The topic over the next couple of weeks is giving. So if you didn't bring your checkbook this morning, we're going to be talking about it next week too. Paul was raising money to help the Christians that were hurting in Jerusalem. He's going to the churches that are in what would be present-day Greece, and he's receiving an offering to be able to take back and help those that are hurting back in Jerusalem. And he points out in the beginning of chapter 8 the churches that are in Macedonia as an example of those who are sacrificially giving. And of course, we're reading the letter to the Corinthians, and he's writing to them, telling of the Macedonians' example and encouraging them to follow suit, to give with liberality as those in Macedonia were doing. And again, for the sake of those who were needy and those who were hurting back in Jerusalem. And as Paul often does, he then moves in and sets Jesus as the ultimate example of the one who gave so much for others. And so as we go through not only this chapter today, but the chapter, Lord willing, next week, we're going to be looking at some neat principles on giving and some encouragement as we give to the work of the ministry. So as we read through chapter 8 here, the first five verses, he's setting forth again those believers that were in the churches in Macedonia, first of all, as an example. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." So the believers there in Macedonia, just a wonderful group of people that were excited about serving the Lord. Now, in present-day Greece, the upper portion of it, the northern portion of it, would be Macedonia, the lower portion referred to as Achaia. So the churches, some of the churches in Macedonia would be Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, the ones that he's setting forth as an example right here. And of course, Corinth being down in Achaia, Corinth, the ones that Paul is writing to at this point. But he says in verse 2, did you notice the state of the Christians that were in Macedonia? He said that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. You get a picture of them as a group that's afflicted. They're going through difficult times. And as a group that's impoverished, and yet they're filled with joy. Do you see that? You can be impoverished and going through difficult times and still have joy in your heart, can't you? You don't have to be rich and everything's going great to be happy. And here's a great example of that with these Christians that are in these churches right here. And it resulted in them giving liberally, them being extremely generous to this offering that Paul is taking up to help out the believers that are back in Jerusalem and they're just in need. It says in verse 3, "For I bear witness that according to their ability," notice, yes, "and beyond their ability, they were freely willing." The idea is, it wasn't just, okay, we don't have much, but we live on this and we've got a little bit left over. It's that they went beyond the little bit they had left over, and it cut into the money they had to live on, and they gave that to help out those that were struggling there in Jerusalem. It reminds me of the widow that gave the two mites. Do you remember that? And we were just going through this in our devotions this last week. It's a neat thing, I guess, about doing devotions is you're always going through the Bible and you see these stories that actually took place that support what we're going through in different portions of the scripture. But this is what it says in Mark chapter 12, beginning from verse 41. It says, "Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrants." Now, when I look that up, it makes 1/5 of a penny. What can you do with that? Can't even do anything with a penny these days. So she threw in basically nothing. But notice, He called his disciples to himself and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury, for they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." So it's not about how much we give, is it? I think it's more about the sacrifice, what it costs us to give. And here she's giving everything she has, and those that were giving out of the surplus, it really wasn't touching their lives. And Jesus acknowledged this one right here, and it lines up with what we're reading about the churches in Macedonia. They were impoverished, they were under affliction, and yet they gave not only according to their ability, but beyond their ability. They were, at the end of verse 3, freely willing. That's the key right there. Willing. It's an attitude of the heart, as we're going to go through these two chapters and see. It's an attitude of the heart as far as giving to the work of the Lord. It says in verse 3 again, "I bear witness that according to their ability," yes, and beyond their ability, "they were freely willing," verse 4, "imploring us," Paul's saying, "imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." The word imploring means to beg. Paul wasn't begging them to give. They were begging him to receive the offering. "No, take it from us, take it from us." How different is that from like the miserly church member who said, "The preacher said I should give until it hurts, but for me, it hurts just thinking about giving." You know, true story, I remember a man in our fellowship who has since gone to be with the Lord who was very wealthy, and he said, "You know, I could give $1 million. True story, I could give $1 million. And it wouldn't hurt." And I said, "Well, brother, give more then." No, but he did say that. True story. True story. It doesn't affect him. But again, as we're going to see, it's an attitude here of the heart. So they're begging here. They're begging Paul because they want to be part of this group. They want to be in partnership with those that are serving the saints in Jerusalem, reaching out and helping those who are in need over in Jerusalem. Verse 5, "And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord." And really, once a person has devoted themselves wholly to the Lord, as it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, presenting ourselves as living sacrifices, then the money is not going to be a big deal. Because our entire beings are the Lord's. And when you have that attitude, when you've committed yourself to the Lord, you recognize that everything that you have is really a gift from him anyway, and we're called to be good stewards of what he's entrusted to us. And so, hey, there's some brethren that are in need. You bet we want to be a part of that. And when you've given yourselves to the Lord, when you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, naturally coming from that, you're going to love your neighbor as yourself. And so these guys, they've given themselves to the Lord. And also Paul says they gave themselves to us by the will of God. And so Paul writes to the Macedonians' generosity, and now, beginning in verse 6, he encourages those in Corinth to follow suit. Now, they had desired some time before to help out in this offering, and they were willing to do it, but they haven't followed through on what they were going to do. And it might be because of the false teachers that were in Corinth. I've been talking about that over the last number of weeks, that were poisoning the people's minds. And they might have been saying, "Look, Paul just wants to take your money. He just wants to take it, and that's what he's going to live on." And so maybe that's why they're holding back. But Paul is encouraging them to follow through with this offering. So it says here in verse 6, "So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others." John Walvoord writes in his commentary that the Corinthians had initially welcomed the opportunity to participate, but were failing to carry through on their commitment, possibly because Paul's opponents had intimated that he was profiting from their contributions. If you remember in last week's chapter, Paul made the point in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 2, where he was saying, "Open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one." He's having to defend himself to the Corinthians because of the false teachers that are poisoning the minds of those in Corinth. And so he's encouraging them here to follow through on what they had initially begun. And he makes mention of the life of the Christian in verse 7. Did you catch that? What's going on in their lives as they're growing in the Lord? He says, as you abound in everything. And then he names in faith and speech and so forth. And that's the mark of a Christian's life as we're growing in faith. That's our trust in the Lord, that he is my God. He is going to see me through. In our speech, I think maybe that's the ability to proclaim the truths that he has revealed to us from his word, and moving into the word knowledge, being able to understand those things as we grow in the understanding of God's word. I see a picture of the life or the growth of the Christian here in verse 7. And he says, in all diligence, and that's persevering. That's stepping up to the plate and running the race that has been set before us. And of course, the crowning mark there is love, isn't it? I mean, it's doing it out of love. This is the mark by how people will know that we're Christians, by the love that we have one for another. And that's really what should drive all of the other things that we do, the love and the compassion that we have. But notice, he says, see that you abound in this grace also, into verse 7. What grace? The grace of giving. That's part of the Christian life. It's part of being a well-rounded Christian, one who is seeing the need in other people's lives, who is seeing the need to reach out to a needy world and wanting to invest and give to that work. You know, when Paul's writing to Timothy, he speaks about the traits of an overseer, and an overseer is supposed to be given to hospitality, to be hospitable to others. The idea, I think, is opening up that which you have, your home, your resources, so that others can enjoy them as well. And I'm not talking about socialism here. I'm talking about seeing a brother or sister in need and looking to meet the need and help them out. We had a family, a missionary family, come through in January. And, you know, the Browns, they have 7 in their family. We have 5 in our family. We don't have that big of a house. But we opened up our home to them. It was a wonderful experience. And those of you who have hosted missionaries know the wonderful experience it is to sit up and talk about what the Lord is doing across the world. And, you know, getting up Sunday morning, 12 people getting ready for church was a challenge, but I tell you, it was well worth it. And so this is part of the Christian life. Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. He's blessed us, and he's asking us to be a blessing to others as well. And Paul, quoting Jesus in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, said it's more blessed to give than to receive, which is true. And of course, we know that when we look and see what our money is going toward. Think of little kids at Christmas, how much of a blessing it is to give instead of receiving, and watching them be so blessed at what they're getting. In the work of the Lord, to give and see how people's lives are changed, it's a blessing to say, hey, praise God, I've been able to be a part of what's going on in that. But Paul makes it clear in verse 8, he's not commanding them. This isn't a commandment here that you guys have to give in this area. I like what David Guzek had to say here. Paul knew that giving from commandment isn't giving at all. We call that kind of giving taxation. How many knows that's not any fun, taxation? But giving is an attitude of the heart. And the last time we talked about giving is actually when we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And under the new covenant, I made mention back there that the tithe is not a commandment. Giving 10% is not a commandment that we find in the New Testament. Rather, we're to give, and I'll put this up here on the screen, we're to give systematically, we're to give according to our ability, we're to give anonymously, we're to give liberally, and we're to give cheerfully. That's what we find under the new covenant. And as I mentioned back in 1 Corinthians 16, 10% is a great benchmark. And if everybody was giving 10%, man, we would meet so many needs, not only in the outreach in our immediate area, but meeting needs around the world. But giving systematically and according to ability, in 1 Corinthians 16, 2, Paul said, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside. There's the systematic setting aside and giving. And then he said, storing up as he may prosper. That's according to your ability, the resources that you have to work with. As far as giving anonymously, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. And so we're not supposed to make a big fanfare about giving to the work of the Lord. Hey, did you see what I did? Did you see how I helped out? But rather, do it anonymously. And then your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. And also, as far as giving liberally and cheerfully, we're going to be looking at that next week in chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Paul says, "This I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." So there's the giving liberally. And then verse 7, "Let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." So the real issue is the attitude of the heart, isn't it? It's where my heart's at in giving, that I want to give, I delight in giving, and I see the need and I want to be able to do that. So Paul makes it clear, "I speak not by commandment," verse 8, "but I'm testing the sincerity of your love." You see, the real care that the Corinthians have will be seen in their actions, won't it? When they can say, you know, we planned on taking an offering all they want, but until they follow through, that desire in their heart really isn't going to be seen by anyone else. James makes mention of this in James chapter 2, as far as the care that we have seen really in us following through and in our actions. In James chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, he says, "If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? It's also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." And so the need to not just go, "Well, you know, God bless you, hope it all goes now." We've got to be able to say, "Hey, I want to do whatever I can to meet the need." We're talking about a brother or sister that's in need and us not withholding our hand to be able to help them. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 and 16 through 18, it says, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Do you see how perfectly these verses fit with what Paul's doing? How he's taking up an offering to take to the needy saints in Jerusalem? These guys have a serious need. And we see the need that they have. We need to be able to rise to the occasion and let our love be demonstrated through our actions of giving. This is what God did as well. God didn't just say to the world, "I love you," but he demonstrated his love to us, didn't he? It says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God didn't simply say, "I care about you." He showed us how much he cared by making a way for us to be saved, for us to have our sin forgiven so that we can go and spend eternity with him. And that's what he goes into right here as he sets Jesus as the example in verse 9. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." That though he was rich, how was Jesus rich? Was he rich living in a palace? He didn't have a place to lay his head, did he? Did he have designer clothes? I don't think so. He is rich because he is the Son of God. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He's reigning in heaven. And what does he do? He lays aside that outward manifestation of deity and he becomes a man. He becomes poor. He comes to this earth so that he can lay down his life for you and me. He was rich. He became poor so that we, the poor, can become rich. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Philippians chapter 2 tells us that Jesus, in very nature God, laid aside that outward manifestation of deity and he came to this earth. You talk about humility, being God Almighty and becoming a man. And not coming to this earth being born in a palace, but being born in a stable. Not coming to this earth to be waited upon, but no, to serve others, to lay his life down so that we can be forgiven. In John chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus said, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." He was rich, but he became poor for our sake. And through faith in Christ, we become spiritually rich. 2 Corinthians 5:21, we went over it just a few weeks ago. "For me, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. For he, God the Father, made him, Jesus the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. He bore the sin of the world upon himself." He was the ultimate sin offering for the sin of the world. And what that resulted in is us becoming righteous before God, us having a right standing before God, notice, in him, through faith in him. He died so that we can be made right with him. And it's through faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 8:32 says, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Is this not the great exchange? He was rich, he became poor, so that we, spiritually bankrupt, can become rich through what he did. And now what does he ask of us? He asks of us to be used by him, to be able to help out those who are in need, our brothers and sisters. Is he really asking that much? I think not. So in light of the example of the Macedonians and Jesus as the ultimate example, Paul encourages them, the Corinthians. And he shows that it's even to their advantage to help out in this way. In verse 10, we see, "And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began regarding the offering, and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it. That as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have." You know, when you think about it, as you give to the needs of others, as you give to the work of the Lord, God ends up rewarding you for that. Do you remember that Jesus said, "Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven"? And so here you think you're sacrificing. In reality, God is going to reward you for that which you're doing. He says in verse 13, "For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened." He's not saying, "I want you to give everything you have so that the saints in Jerusalem can retire." He's simply saying, you have an abundance right now, and these guys have a need. Verse 14, "But by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality." Notice in verse 14, "But by an equality, that now at this time." At this time, why at this time? Because they're in need at this time. He's not talking about socialism. He's not talking about spreading the wealth around. He's talking about a brother or a sister that's in need. You have an abundance. They're in need. Meet the need now, because the tables might turn. You might be the one in need, and they'll be the ones with abundance, and they can turn then and help you out. It's about loving one another and being there for one another. As it is written, verse 15, "He who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack." That's a quotation back from Exodus 16, where God was raining manna down from heaven for the children of Israel, and they would go out every single day and they would gather this manna, which was their bread. It was the bread from heaven. And no matter how many people they had in their family, they could have 10 in their family, they could have 2 in their family, there would be enough, because God would provide for them. He would meet their need on a daily basis. And God will meet the needs of his people. Sometimes he'll choose his people to meet the needs of his people. Do you follow me? He'll choose his people that are in abundance to meet the need of his people who are hurting over there. He'll choose his people to meet the need to go out and reach the lost and a dying world. Isn't it interesting how he ties in this verse and speaks about God taking care of them back with the manna that came from heaven to feed the children of Israel? Do you remember what happened if they hoarded the manna? You remember that? It bred worms. It stank. King James, it stinketh. You know, it wasn't good. Hey, how does that apply to us today? If we take our stuff and just hoard it, kind of stinks, doesn't it? Especially if there's people in need and the Lord can use those resources that he's given to us. And so the need that's there. Now, it's at this point that I want to lighten the load on some that are out there. Because I really honestly say that this church is a great example of those who give with generosity. The Macedonians, the Beregans, really. I mean, this church has been so blessed because of the people who are here and who respond to what the Lord is doing. I believe that when God is guiding, God will provide. And I think we've seen that time and again here in this fellowship. When you think about it, we've got a church here that's paid for. How exciting is that? We've got a $600,000 church addition that we just did a year and a half ago. That's paid for. That's exciting, isn't that? It's a testimony to what God is doing. We have missionaries that we support, and you know, we support them substantially, our portion of what we give them. It's neat to be able to do that. We also have two full-time pastors here. Think about that. In a church of our size, a lot of times pastors are working a second job, and they're renting a facility somewhere. Think about that. We have a facility of our own that's paid off. Two full-time pastors. We have our own radio station here in this little church. We have ministries right now in the body that are thriving. You know, have you stopped and looked at what God is doing right now? As I think about the different ministries, the men's ministry, the women's ministries, the youth ministry, the children's ministry, as I go through and look at what's going on at the different, and it doesn't stop there, at the different ministries that are happening, things are thriving right now, and it's exciting to be a part of what God is doing, isn't it? And it's happening because I think you, God's people, are responding to what God is doing as he is leading, raising up people to provide the resources to do that. This is not a sales pitch, okay? But we've got things that are on the plate right now as well. We're researching getting a church van primarily for the youth ministry, something that can haul more of these kids around because of the work that's taking place there. And so we're looking at that. That's not cheap. We're also looking at expanding our radio ministry from a 50-watt low power to a 6,000-watt full power. And things are going well with that, but that's not cheap to do that. But again, I believe where God guides, he's going to provide. And it's neat to be able to be a part of that because people's lives are being touched. So it's nice for me to stand up here and not feel like I'm addressing the Corinthians. Come on, you guys, you know, dig deep. But feel like I'm really addressing the Macedonians. But that's as a whole. We're also personal, we're also individual people, aren't we? And some of you might be thinking, you know what? I've been a Corinthian. I've been hanging back and I really haven't been doing much of anything. And if you're being convicted, then step up to the plate because it's to your advantage. You're the one ultimately that's blessed. I think of a dear saint that, you know, as we were coming to the end of last year, the economy's been challenging. As we came to the end of last year, I was making known that, you know, things are a little tight here as we're coming to the end of the year. And one dear saint who, yeah, I don't know them real, real well, but from what I can tell, they don't have very much. They said, you know what? I'm going to increase my giving. That's what I'm going to do. And I thought, you know, isn't it like the Macedonians? They're somewhat impoverished. They're not giving just to their ability, but beyond their ability. How that blessed me, I'm sure that blesses the Lord so much. That kind of an attitude, the attitude of the heart of giving to that extent. And so in the remainder of the chapter here, Paul is speaking of Titus, who is coming back, and Titus's love for the Corinthians, his care for them, two faithful brothers that are coming along to bring accountability to the offering that's being collected. It says in verse 16, "But thanks be to God, who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord." It's like, you know, the call goes out. Who will go to the Corinthians? Titus, I'll go. And it's almost like he pays his own way. I'll go. I'll leave what's happening here and I'll go and meet with the Corinthians. Verse 18, "And we have sent with him," with Titus, "the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches." Now, everybody wants to know who the brother is. And I don't know, you know, commentators throw out guesses as to who this brother is, but he was someone who was known by the churches and he was faithful. Verse 19, "And not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself and to show your ready mind." Now, what Paul is doing here is he's mentioning Titus, he's mentioning the brother that's with them as they're going to receive this offering, and he's touching on accountability here, which is very important. Verse 20, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is administered by us, providing honorable things not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Paul wanted to be very careful that there was accountability, that people didn't think, oh, he's coming, he's taking the money. We don't really know what's happening with that money. He says he's going to Jerusalem, but we're really not 100% sure. He's saying, look, we've got people with us, faithful people that the churches have sent forth. Titus, the brother. I like the way J.B. Phillips translates verse 21. He translates that, naturally, we want to avoid the slightest breath of criticism in the distribution of their gifts and to be absolutely above board, not only in the sight of God, but in the eyes of men. That is very important. It's important there. It's important here. In this fellowship, it's important that there's accountability, that things are done above board, and we strive to do that. There's accountability in the receiving of the offering that we have here at the church. Now, as you know, we don't pass the plate, but emptying the offering box that back there, we have weekly procedures where there's accountability, where that is taken out and made sure that it's done in an above board manner. We also have accountability in the spending that takes place at this church, monthly reports that are given and that are seen, overseen by the board here at the church. And we also have accountability to the body with our yearly business meeting, where you can see this is where the money has gone that has come into the church. It's got to be done that way. You have to have the confidence, if you're going to support the work that's taking place here, that that money is being used in a wise way above board. Verse 22, it says, and we have sent with them our brother. So now we've got another brother coming in here. We've sent with them our brother, whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, the two brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. And so he mentions these men of high reputation that were going to handle the gift that was sacrificially given to take to those that were hurting and needy in Jerusalem. You guys can count on Titus. You can count on these two brothers right here. I think I would be amiss if I did not mention one individual in our fellowship concerning the resources of this church, and that's our treasurer, Bob Barkheimer, who is an outstanding Christian, and he is one who is extremely diligent, as Paul talks about the diligence of the brother here. Bob is so diligent, so trustworthy, so meticulous in the work that he does for this fellowship, the time that he puts in. He is a great asset to this church, and he's a great brother in Christ. And Bob, I just want to publicly say thanks on behalf of all of us. In closing, verse 24, therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Humble, faithful men that are to be held in high esteem. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can spend this time going through these two chapters here. And I pray that you would speak to our hearts as individual believers before you. We want to be faithful in what you've entrusted to us. I pray that you will show us, and that you have been showing us, what you want us to do with our lives, with our resources, with our time, with our devotion. And I pray if there are any here who are not Christians, who have come searching and want to know more about what it means to be saved and have the hope of heaven, I pray, Lord, that they would come and inquire and meet you today. In Jesus' name, amen.